The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
We return to Romans chapter 2 this evening. Romans 2. We will read the first 16 verses. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Thus far we read the divinely inspired sacred scripture this evening. The text for this evening is verses 4 and 5. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is our intention this evening, as it always is, to preach the text by explaining the words of the text in the service of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our intent tonight is not to be polemical over against errorists to the extent that we only explain what the passage does not mean while failing to preach the text. Of course, we will be polemical and we will explain what the text does not mean, but there are outlets other than the pulpit, outlets like the printed page or the classroom, for giving a thorough explanation of every wrong interpretation of a text. Indeed, we will be polemical, but our purpose, as always, is to preach the text by explaining the words of the text in the service of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That being said, we would be remiss tonight if we did not inform you, or as the case may be, remind some of you that Romans 2 verse 4 is a controversial text that has played a role in the formation of the Protestant Reformed churches. In 1924, the Christian Reformed Church adopted three doctrinal positions asserting that there is a non-saving grace of God that is extended to all human beings, elect and reprobate. In the first of the three points of common grace, the Christian Reformed Church asserted that God has an attitude of favor towards all human beings, as is manifested in His giving of good things to all human beings, like rain and sunshine and health and wealth, and as manifested in the well-meant offer of the gospel, wherein God sincerely desires to save all those who hear the gospel, whether they be elect or reprobate. In that first of the three points of common grace, the Christian Reformed Church made a significant transition from a non-saving common grace in creation to a saving common grace in the preaching of the gospel. Those three points of common grace created controversy and occasioned the birth of the Protestant Reformed churches under the leadership of Reverend Hoeksma, Reverend Uphoff, and Reverend Danhoff. Is God gracious to the reprobate in any sense? The CRC said yes. The newly formed PRC said no. Attached to the bottom of the first point of common grace were a handful of Bible passages not explained, but simply cited as supposed proof for the theory that God is gracious to all men, even to the reprobate. One of the texts cited is Romans 2, verse 4. Professor Burkhoff, one of the leading theologians in the Christian Reformed Church and one of the leading proponents, if not the leading proponent, of common grace, took up the work of trying to explain how Romans 2, verse 4 proves common grace. And in the early years of the Standard Bearer, Reverend Uphoff drew swords with Professor Burkhoff over Romans 2, verse 4, not so much explaining what the text actually does mean, but by demonstrating that the interpretation given to it by the Christian Reformed Church and Professor Burkhoff was erroneous. Reverend Uphoff contended, and now I use his words, that Professor Burkhoff was a dangerous man who committed a hideous sin in mutilating the Word of God so as to teach that the goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering of God are communicated to the reprobate, and that God in His goodness intends to lead the reprobate to repentance. Though, of course, that purpose fails. Romans 2 verse 4 was cited to prove that God's grace, and now not some non-saving grace, but to prove that saving grace, that's the grace of the text, that saving grace extends to the elect and to the reprobate. With that doctrinal historical background to Romans 2 verses 4 and 5, we now take up our purpose, which is to preach the text by explaining the words of the text in the service of the gospel of our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. We take as our theme despising God's goodness, noticing three things. First, the goodness of God. Second, the despising of man, and that's not God's despising of man, that's man's despising of God's goodness. And then third, the sharpness of the word of the text, which speaks of man's despising of God's goodness. The subject before us in the text is the goodness of God. Verse 4, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" The goodness of God is, first of all, the goodness of his own being. If you take all the infinite perfections of God and bring them together as they are together in the being of God, then you have absolute, infinite, divine goodness. But God gave existence to a creation outside of himself. And God is not only good in himself, but God is also good to the creatures that he made. And he gives good things to his creatures. He's a good God. In the text, the goodness of God refers to salvation. The goodness of God is his grace, his saving grace that is communicated to the elect sinner for that sinner's salvation. The goodness of God in the text does not refer to the good things that God gives to all human beings by his providence. He is a good God. He does give good things to all human beings, good things like health and wealth and rain and sunshine. He gives those good things in his providence. He does not give those good things in his grace to all men. He gives them in his providence. And for the reprobate, they are intended to reveal the perversity of the heart of the reprobate man who receives all of these good things from God but will not glorify or thank him. The text is not referring to the good things of God's providence that are common to all men. The text is referring to salvation. This is evident from two considerations. First of all, the word goodness used in the text literally means loving kindness. And the loving kindness of God is manifested in his salvation of his people whom he loves. Secondly, the goodness of God refers to salvation, and that's evident from the last phrase of verse 4, which says, "Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." Repentance is unto salvation. Repentance is a gift of the Holy Spirit. If the goodness of God is leading to repentance, the goodness of God is leading to salvation. The good things of providence, they never have, they do not, and they never will lead to repentance because they are not intended to lead to repentance. We already learned back in Romans 1 verse 20 that the ungodly man is surrounded by the good things of God and his beautiful creation, and all those things are intended to leave man without excuse. They're not intended to lead him to repentance. So the goodness of God refers to all of the good things of salvation that the elect have been predestinated unto. And they refer to all the good things of salvation that have been earned by and are stored up in our Lord Jesus Christ. And all the good things of salvation that are effectually communicated to the elect by the Holy Spirit. And all the good things of salvation that are revealed in the good news of the gospel. The goodness of God is his grace, his saving grace. And there's so much of this goodness that the apostle refers to the riches of his goodness. God is an infinitely good God, and out of his heart flow riches and more riches and more riches of his goodness, his saving grace to his people. And at the conclusion of the sermon, we will sing Psalter number 81, which is entitled, "The Riches of God's Goodness." But what specifically belongs to the goodness of God. Notice three things in the text. First, the goodness of God is His loving kindness, and that's made plain by the fact that the word goodness here means loving kindness. That same word is used in Ephesians 2 verse 7, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness. That's the same word we find in verse 4, the riches of His goodness. That He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So God's goodness, or God's loving kindness, is His grace that is revealed in the person Jesus Christ. And if you go to the book of Romans and ask, well, what really is that goodness, that loving kindness revealed in Jesus Christ? It's righteousness. How's this for loving kindness? That God comes to the sinner and He says, I love you so much that I want to live with you forever, and I want to bless you. And so I will forgive you of all of your sins against me, and I will declare you righteous in my sight. In order to do that, I will give loving kindness. I will give to you my only begotten Son as a propitiation for your sins. And you don't have to work to earn my love or favor. My Son has worked. He has prepared a perfect righteousness for you, which is received by the gift of faith. That is God's goodness. That's God's loving kindness. Secondly, the apostle speaks of God's forbearance and long-suffering as two manifestations of the riches of God's goodness. And the apostle speaks of Him, of them in the same breath because of their similarity. Verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? In His forbearance, God does not pour out all of His wrath right now, but He waits until what verse 5 calls the day of wrath. Now, usually, God's forbearance refers to His act toward the wicked reprobate, in that though He is continually provoked by their sins, He doesn't immediately destroy them. He delays judgment. He wills that the cup of their iniquity fill up all the way to the top, and then He will pour out His wrath. He delays judgment. He forbears. However, here the forbearance of God refers to His goodness toward His people. This exact word forbearance is used one other time in the New Testament, Romans 3, verse 25, where we read, whom God, speaking of Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. God demonstrated remarkable forbearance to Israel. The saints of Old Testament Israel were sinners. They were all miserable sinners who deserved to go to hell just like we do. But God exercised forbearance in that He did not immediately punish Israel. In fact, He never punished His elect Israel, but He remitted their sins, even though the propitiation for those sins was not yet a historical reality. Every sin we commit is so wicked. We lose sight of that. Every sin we commit is so wicked, and the Holy God is so provoked by every sin. It is amazing that God does not immediately destroy us in full judgment, but he forbears. He delays judgment. But what's even more amazing is that in Jesus Christ, he not only delays the judgment, but he takes all of the judgment away so that he never pours out his judgment upon us. That's his goodness. God forbears. God is also long-suffering, which means he doesn't grow weary of his elect people. God has eternally purposed to save unto himself his elect people by saving them unto a final, perfect, complete salvation in the glory of heaven. But until that goal is reached, we are still sinners. We sin against God continually, and we need his forgiveness continually, and we need grace to fight temptation continually, and we need grace to stand strong against the wicked world continually. We depend upon God continually, but God is long-suffering. He doesn't grow weary of us. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That text is often employed by the Arminian to try to prove, as the Christian Reformed Church tried to prove, that God is gracious to all men and he wants to lead all men to repentance. But the inspired Apostle Peter says that God is long-suffering to usward. He's not willing that any of us should perish, but that all of us should be brought to repentance. God makes a promise to his elect people in Jesus Christ. And for the sake of Jesus Christ, he is long-suffering to them. He never grows weary of them and their dependency upon his grace, but he will fulfill his promise by leading them as the long-suffering God in the way of sin and grace and through all the sufferings of this present time until, alas, they inherit everlasting life. Forbearance and long-suffering, they belong to the riches of his goodness. Finally, in the third place, about the goodness of God, the apostle teaches at the end of verse 4 that it leads to repentance, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Repentance, from the broadest possible perspective, is a complete change of heart and life, a 180. Repentance is a change of heart and mind so that the sinner changes what he thinks about his own sin, and he begins to think what God thinks about his own sin. And therefore, he's convicted of his sin. He's sorry for his sin. He hates his sin. He strives to flee from his sin. He turns unto God in faith. He loves God and desires to devote his life unto God. Complete change. That's repentance from the broadest possible perspective. Repentance is so important. Repentance is so lovely, so beautiful. When you repent, when I repent, when a loved one repents, that is so lovely. Doesn't our Lord himself say that there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth? What explains repentance? Why do I repent? Why do you repent? Why does anyone repent? We know that the source of repentance is not in us because of ourselves. We hate repentance. As much as we hate anything, we hate repentance. We hate saying, I'm wrong. I need to change. I'm sorry. We want to say, you're all wrong. So are you, God. You're wrong. And I'm not changing. And I don't need Jesus. What explains repentance? That wonder of repentance when one is totally changed. The goodness of God. That's the only explanation. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Our God is so good that He leads to repentance. He doesn't drive to repentance. He doesn't come after us with a whip and drive a man to repentance. Sometimes we like to do that, or sometimes we try to do that. Try to drive a man to repentance. God never drives a man to repentance. God leads. By sweetly bending the will, God leads a man to repentance. That's His goodness. His goodness leadeth thee to repentance. His goodness is His saving grace. His goodness is His loving kindness in Jesus Christ, which is communicated through the Holy Spirit into the heart so that we repent from our sins. Those who do not repent but continue impenitently in their sins, they obviously do not know the goodness of God. For the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. God is good. The first point of the sermon is light. It's beautiful. The goodness of God. The second point of the sermon is dark. It's ugly. It is the despising of man. The main point of the apostle is to put to man a question regarding God's goodness. Verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Recall from last week that the apostle is addressing the proud, self-righteous judge who's always condemning other people for their sins, even though he's committing the exact same sins. He's looking down on him, he's a fornicator, and looking down on her, she's a backbiter, and those people, they're implacable, they'll never accept an apology, while the judge is doing the same thing. He's guilty of fornication, he's a backbiter, he's implacable, he won't accept an apology. A proud, self-righteous judge. This man can be found anywhere in the world. He's any man. But as we noted last time, the apostle is especially referring to a man in the sphere of the church, a man at which he can point his finger and say, as he does, "Thou, O man." He's a man who would hear this inspired letter that the apostle wrote. I am that man, and you are that man, as we live out of our proud, self-righteous, sinful flesh. Then in verse 3, the apostle essentially asks, what's the matter with you, you conceited judge? How are we supposed to account for all your foolish behavior? So he asks in verse 3, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Is that what you think? That you will escape God's judgment? Or, and now we come to the text. Another explanation. Is this what explains you and your behavior, conceited judge? Or, despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Despisest thou God's goodness? Despising the goodness of God does not mean despising that goodness as it is effectually communicated unto the heart by the Holy Spirit, leading one unto repentance. For that goodness cannot be despised. That goodness would not be despised. That goodness is celebrated by the grateful, repentant believer. Despising the goodness of God is the sin of the man who hears all about the goodness of God in the gospel, who knows the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness as the manifestation of the loving kindness of God. The man who knows about the truth of the forbearance and the long-suffering of God, but he finds all that goodness that is revealed in the gospel to be unworthy of his attention, unworthy of his heart, unworthy of his life. And so he hates that goodness and he rejects that goodness and continues on his way of proud self-reliance. He despises the goodness of God. Nothing is more loathsome to the proud, self-righteous, self-reliant man than the truth that he's a damn worthy, hell-bound, impotent sinner who can do nothing for himself, but he must utterly rely upon the righteousness that is in Jesus Christ. That he must rely upon God's goodness. Fundamentally, that's the cross. The goodness of God is the cross. It's manifested in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that cross is a stumbling block. Man despises the goodness of God revealed in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the apostle asks, or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? And the answer is, you do. Emphatically, you do. That's the problem. You are despising God's goodness, O man. Then he continues, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? With this statement, the apostle is not referring to a reality. Presently, subjectively experienced, the apostle is referring to an objective doctrinal fact when he addresses each man, O man. Let's explain. The common interpretation of the text is the Arminian interpretation of the text, which is the interpretation of the text that was given by the Christian Reformed Church when it appealed to this text in supposed proof of common grace. And the common Arminian interpretation of the text is to insert into the text what is not in the text. That is, to insert into the text divine intention. Notice, the apostle does not say, not knowing that the goodness of God intends to, purposes to, wants to, is trying to lead thee to repentance. With that interpretation, which is the common interpretation, then the thought of the text is this: are you despising God's goodness? Not knowing that God in His goodness is trying to lead you, is intending to lead you to repentance, but you're resisting it now, and according to verse 5, after the hardness and impenitence of thy heart, thou art treasuring up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. With that interpretation, God extends His goodness, His loving kindness, to every man. And God tries to lead the reprobate to repentance. But the reprobate despises the goodness of God with a hard heart and eventually is destroyed. So then what are you left with? This makes God impotent. God has a desire to save. God has the intent to lead a man to repentance, but he fails. With this interpretation of the text, God's grace is not particular to the elect, but it is common to all men. And God's grace is not irresistible, but God's grace is resistible. It can be resisted by a man. And God's grace is not sovereign and effectual, but it is weak. The apostle is not saying in the text, or despisest thou the goodness of God, not knowing that the goodness of God is intending to lead thee to repentance? The apostle is not saying that. The apostle is not referring to the goodness of God as a reality. Presently, subjectively, experienced as the goodness of God working in the old man. The apostle is saying to any man, anywhere, don't you know the truth? Don't you know the objective doctrinal truth? Don't you know the fact of the goodness of God, that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Let's use an illustration. Suppose we are attending a class where an instructor is teaching us how to scale Mount Everest. And in the class, the instructor could say to us, high altitude leads to altitude sickness, vomiting, dizziness, headaches, etc. High altitude leads to altitude sickness. Or the instructor could employ the pronoun you, and he could make his point more emphatic to each member in the audience and declare the truth that applies to all men everywhere and to each one personally. High altitude leads you to altitude sickness. Do you know that? This is a fact. High altitude leads you to altitude sickness. He's not referring to a reality that is presently, subjectively experienced. No one in the classroom is on the mountainside. No one is at the top of Mount Everest. In fact, everyone in the audience could actually be down at sea level during the class. He's not referring to a reality presently, subjectively experienced. He's referring to an objective scientific fact. Here's the fact. High altitude leads you to altitude sickness. That's the fact. So the apostle in the text is declaring a doctrinal fact. It does not matter if you are presently, subjectively experiencing the goodness of God that leads to repentance, or you are not experiencing the goodness of God. It doesn't matter. It's an incontrovertible, undeniable fact. Here it is. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Don't you know that? And the point of the text is, of course you do. You don't experience that goodness right now, you'd be repenting. You don't experience that goodness right now, but you know the truth of God's goodness. Why do you despise it? Why? The apostle is exposing the folly of the proud, self-righteous judge. He's saying, oh man, there's one thing you need more than anything else. You self-righteous man, you need repentance. That's what you need, repentance. And because the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, you need the goodness of God. Believe that. God is good. Confess that. God is good. Turn to the cross. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. You know the truth. But you despise the goodness of God. Then the apostle goes on to explain the cause and the result of that despising. Verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, there's the cause. The judge has a hard heart. By nature, every man's heart is hard. The sinner's heart is hard. But the Spirit is hardening the heart more and more as man despises the goodness of God in the gospel. And he has an impenitent heart, meaning his heart cannot repent. His heart will not repent. His heart does not repent. And his heart cannot repent. It's impenitent. Unless God, in his goodness, leads that man unto repentance. His heart is impenitent. Now, it's one thing to commit a sin and then repent. It's another thing to commit a sin and not repent, but continue impenitently in that sin. The judge, the man to be condemned, has a hard, impenitent heart. Therefore, he despises the goodness of God. When he hears all about the goodness of God in the gospel, he despises it with his hard, impenitent heart. And the result is, according to verse 5, that he treasures up unto himself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. As we learned in Romans 1, verse 18, the wrath of God is continually being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. But not all of it. Not all of God's wrath is being poured out because there has not yet been the day. The text speaks of the day of wrath. The day of wrath is the last day when our Lord Jesus comes to judge the quick and the dead. And then God will reveal, God will pour out all of his wrath in the day of wrath. And in that day of wrath, the apostle says that there will be the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Many charge that God is not good, especially in his punishment. God is not good. God is cruel. God is extreme. God is capricious. But the Bible says that God is righteous in his judgment, meaning that he does not deviate from the standard of righteousness, which is his own perfect being. He does not deviate in the slightest. He is righteous in his judgment. Even the damned will confess that. In the day of wrath, when there is the, and who could deny it, when there is then the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. God is righteous. The hard, impenitent sinner is treasuring up wrath, says the apostle, against or for the day of wrath. You can't see it. You can't see any man's coins that he keeps in his treasury. It's locked. It's closed. You can't see it. But as man sins, he lives impenitently. In his sin, he's storing up wrath in the treasury. And then on the day of wrath, all that wrath of God will be poured out upon the impenitent sinner who despises the goodness of God. deliberately. The inspired apostle puts the text into the form of a sharp question that is addressed to any man, whosoever he is. Hebrews 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Listen to the sharp word of the text as we read Romans 2, verses 3 through 5. Imagine looking a man in the face and speaking these words. "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Sharp. The Word of God is not only sharp in its form as we read it in the Bible, but it is sharp as the Spirit takes the Word and drives it into the heart like a knife. Sharp. This word being sharp has an effect upon the reprobate. The reprobate unbeliever knows he's a despiser of the goodness of God. He knows his heart is hard. He knows he's impenitent. He knows he's treasuring up wrath for the day of wrath, but he does not want to acknowledge Jesus Christ. And so his heart reacts against the goodness of God, and he's hardened even more by it. Now, we don't know who's reprobate. God does. The Spirit does. The Spirit hardens the reprobate. Whoever he may be, we don't know who he is. But the Spirit uses this sharp word for the salvation of the elect, as the Spirit convicts us of our impenitence, of our sin in despising the goodness of God. Are you despising the goodness of God? Are you being proud and rejecting the righteousness of Jesus Christ because you think you're better than everyone else? And you look at everyone else and all the sins they're committing, and you say, "I don't do that. I'm better than they are. I have favor with God because of who I am and what I do." That's despising His goodness. That's despising the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you despising the goodness of God? Are you treasuring up wrath? Repent. Repent, O man. God uses this sharp word to convict His elect people and to bring them to repentance and sweet reliance upon His loving kindness. Do you repent? Are you sorry for your sins, for your pride, for your self-righteousness? Do you hate your sins? Do you flee from your sins? And do you put your trust in Jesus Christ alone for righteousness? And do you cherish the cross as the goodness of God? God's goodness has led you to repentance. Only the goodness of God can soften a hard, impenitent heart. His goodness leads to repentance. What goodness in our God! If it was anyone else against whom we've sinned, If it was anyone other than our God, in all of His loving kindness, in all of His forbearance, in all of His long suffering, if it was anyone else whose goodness we despise, they would have damned us already. But God is good. God is a God of forbearance and long suffering. And in His goodness, He leads us, sweetly leads us, to repentance. And then what does God do with all of those sins we repent of? Because all those sins we commit against His Most High Majesty provoke Him, and all of those sins register wrath in the divine treasury. Now what about the treasury and all the wrath because of all of our sins? How about this goodness? God opens the treasury up above the cross, and for all His elect people to whom He leads to repentance, He pours out all that wrath for their sins upon His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. That's His goodness. He is so good a God in His loving kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. How could we despise that goodness? Oh, God, lead us to repentance. And then we say, Psalm 31, verse 19, oh, how great is Thy goodness, which Thou hast laid up for them that fear Thee, which Thou hast wrought for them that trust in Thee before the sons of men. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are sorry for our sins. Convict us of our sins by the Holy Spirit. Do not leave us in our sins. Do not leave us to despair. In Thy goodness, lead us to repentance. In Thy goodness, lead us to see that every sin we commit is blotted out in Thy sight by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we are clothed in His righteousness. This is the simple message of the gospel that has been preached throughout all the ages. Thou art a God who pardons iniquity. Thou art a good God. And we pray that we may never tire, certainly that we may never despise Thy goodness, but praise Thee for Thy goodness, the goodness that saved us. So hear and receive our praise for Jesus' sake. Amen.